Good morning, Franktown Seventh Adventist Church. Wanted to pause for just a moment also to extend a very warm welcome to all those of you who may be visiting today. I've gotten to meet some of you, and what a privilege it is to have you visiting the church here today. I also wanted to just give you another reminder right after the service. Brother Terry here is going to be leading the fasting and prayer group, and that is such a special time. Those of you who've never experienced it, we've seen some real miracles, direct answers to prayer. And if you have anything, whether it's your occupation, whether it is health, whether it is finances, whether there are relational issues going on in your life, it's always something that our Father in heaven looks down and smiles as he sees his children bringing their requests before him. And I think that there's nothing more that he'd rather do than answer the prayer requests that we bring before him. And praises as well. So please try that out. I think it would be a wonderful blessing to you and your family. Lastly, as Larry already mentioned here, you'll see this blue bulletin insert. I'd like everybody to get it out right now. If you don't have any, we'll have to see if we can get the deacons to come hand those out to people here during the sermon who don't have one. If you see a deacon popping by, perhaps we can get you one of these things, or at least a bulletin. This is a very, very, very important little piece of paper here. In my mind, this is important as any offering that you've ever given. It's important as any commitment you've ever made. We're going to actually talk about this during the sermon just a little bit today. And as you can see, there are a list of things on here. Now, these aren't just outreach activities. These are ways that you can belong to your church. These are ways that you can belong to the ministry of the Lord. These are very, very interesting things. The committee, there was a committee of people that put these together for this year. But you'll notice right there at the bottom, there's a little other. So if you look all the way through this list and you don't see anything that appeals to you or that you feel comfortable participating in, feel free to just write something in right next to other and put your name next to it. And our prayer and our hope is that today during the sermon that you'll take a little bit of time, that you'll consider how the Holy Spirit can move upon this congregation and this community, that you'll consider the vision that God has for Franktown, for Elizabeth, for Castle Rock, for our community here, and the way that we can be involved in sharing Jesus with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with people that need to know that there's a Savior that loves them. Please prayerfully consider this during the sermon time today. At the end of the sermon time, there will be a deacon at every door, and after you've made your selections, hopefully, you can leave this with them on your way out of the sanctuary. Today we're mostly going to be having the sermon out of John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, I don't have any PowerPoints, but if you want to turn to John chapter 4, keep one finger in that, and we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit from there. I've kind of given you a little bit of a fake out there. We're actually going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Just want to praise the Lord that we go to Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church and we have a great pastor, Pastor Jamie. Just one problem for you this morning. He's kind of not here today. He's down in the Dominican Republic, as Larry mentioned earlier. And so we need to keep him in our prayers. Just one other problem. When they knew Jamie wasn't going to be here today, They tried really hard to get David Martinez to preach, but he fell really, really ill yesterday. So in a fit of desperation, they tried to get Steve and Larry and then Terry and Rick and Ed and all the really good preachers in this church. And unfortunately, I was the only one that would say yes on short notice. So we probably would be very wise if we bowed our heads for a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to give us our message today. Precious Lord Jesus, we stand before the throne of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, it begins to boggle our minds how you, an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God, could be so interested in a sinful and fallen race. And Lord, this morning we want to offer ourselves up to you as an offering. With great gratitude in our hearts, we say thank you that you've taken an interest in us. Say thank you that you have given your Son for our sins. Lord, this morning, we confess our hearts before you. We want to ask for forgiveness for our pride, for our sins. And we want to invite the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. Please inspire us, Lord. Please give us a piece, a small piece, if you will, of the vision that you have for our lives. And for this community, Lord, please move on us in our hearts to desire to be a part of that vision. Please help us to yearn in our hearts to commit, to get involved in your ministry, Lord. All these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Why do you think Jesus went to Sychar that day? Why do you think the Bible says that he needed to go to Samaria? It wasn't the shortest distance to where he was going. Why on that specific day, at that very hour? The Bible mentions a specific hour in this passage. Why Samaria at all wasn't really the bedrock of Judaism at the time. What drew Jesus to Samaria? He sensed through time and space a need. And because of that need, he needed to go. Keep your finger in that passage, and we're going to skip back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 23. Starting in verse 2, the Bible says this: Jesus longed to go to Samaria that day. We see another longing here in Genesis chapter 23, verse 2, and it says, "And Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan." Now, I remember Canaan being a land of promise. I remember Canaan being a place that was supposed to flow with milk and with honey. Yet that's where Abraham buried Sarah. Sarah died in the land of promise. And it says, "And Abraham came down to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you." We've all heard of the story of Abraham. And if we peer into our Bibles and let our imaginations run wild, perhaps we can see him this morning. Perhaps stoic, a man willing to step out in faith, to leave his home, to follow God because God said to him, I will bless you and make of you a great nation. You who have no child and a barren wife, I will make of you a great nation. Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But when Abraham left town, when he got out of Haran, all he took was his wife Sarah and Lot. Now some years back, Lot had moved on to Sodom, and then somewhere way off up in the hills. And throughout his journeyings, although he believed God, he had by all means had inconsistencies and shown a lack of faith, especially when it came to his one remaining treasure from Haran, his wife Sarah. She was such a rare beauty, the Bible says, even at the ages of 70 and upward, apparently, that he'd had to tell Pharaoh that she was only his sister, just to save his own hide. God, I believe you, but maybe at this point in time, I really don't believe you. But he learned his lesson so well, in fact, that just a few chapters later in Genesis 20, he lies to Abimelech, this time with a very new lie, this time telling Abimelech that Sarah is just my sister. And now we see Abraham a few years older, at her graveside, mourning. In the land of Canaan, the land of promise, mourning. Many, many times before, he had been aware that he was a stranger in the land of promise. But never before had he felt so much alone and so much a stranger as he did right at that moment. Can you feel the depth of his loneliness? Can you feel the depth of his loss? I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. The Bible says, two shall become one flesh. Sarah was part of him. Part of his flesh, his fruitfulness, part of his dominion had died. As Edna St. Vincent Millay said, where you used to be, there is a hole in the world, which I find myself constantly walking around in the daytime and falling in at night. If he wasn't already, Abraham longed for something more, a promise beyond this earth. And now more than ever before, he knew he would always be a stranger here in this earth. That sense of longing, that sense that this cannot be the end, have you ever felt it? Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Why? Can we pause for just a second to ask that question? Why? Why did all these people, these faithful people, by the end of their lives, die? And why didn't they receive the promise? It almost doesn't seem fair. It seems like poetic justice is not being served. Why? And what about the separations that we face in life? Separations that sin causes. Now we're going to back up and make a segue back to John chapter 4, so please bear with me. But a few perspectives on marriage that I think are going to be really important as we proceed here. E.J. Graff says, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that is too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that is too cold. 9-year-old Anita said, it's better for girls to be single, but not boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Kristen, age 10, thinks that no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. And according to 10-year-old Alan, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming. Is that a good one? Maybe it's because of lingering attitudes like these. During a heated exchange in 1949, Nancy Ostor once remarked to Winston Churchill, "If I were your wife, I'd poison your coffee." Winston Churchill replied without pause, "If I were your husband, I'd drink it." Today, we're also going to look at a couple of biblical perspectives on marriage and why it's so very, very important to God. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're not going to read this whole chapter. I'm not going to keep you here all day, I promise. Starting in verse 8, about midway through the verse, I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. Skipping down to verse 14, then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord. Verse 15, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot. John had a few words to say about brides as well. If you look at Revelation 21 and Revelation 19, we're just going to read a couple of quick excerpts. John said, speaking about Jesus, John the Baptist said this, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Revelation 21:9, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Revelation 19:7, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife, his wife, hath made herself ready." You know, the really shocking thing here is that both sets of passages are talking about the same person. That may be hard to believe, but both of these passages are talking about the same person. There is a wide variety of perspectives here. The first passage, an unfaithful woman, self-absorbed, self-polluted. Second passage, now pure. First passage, covenanted wife by God, transforming into a covenant breaker. Harlot into purified bride. And it's really striking here to me that God is talking about the same person in both passages. His church, the bride of Christ, the object of his greatest affection, you and me today. So on this note, why do you think that Jesus has not already returned to take us home to heaven? How do you think that the impure can become pure? If we look back to the Gospel of John chapter 4, where hopefully you still have your finger, and we pick up the rest of the story, in John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it reads like this. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." There are a few interesting things about this here. In ancient Israel, wells were vitally important, especially in this region where we believe Jacob's well is today. It's a very arid area. And water really literally means life. The only place to get water in that area is from a well. There aren't rivers flowing through the middle of Sychar. Maybe it was coincidence that day. Maybe it was more. But the sixth hour, or roughly noon, represented the heat of the day. Jesus is tired, and he sits down at this well. But to Jesus, this was a divine appointment. This was the same hour Jesus would later hang on the cross, bearing the sin of all humanity, and ironically, the sin of this very woman. In Mark 15, the third hour was when he was crucified. The sixth hour, darkness fell upon the whole earth. The ninth hour, he gave up the ghost and died. On the cross for exactly 6 hours, the number of a man. Yet humanity, the symbol of the bride of his church. This woman now entered into a divine appointment with Christ at exactly the sixth hour of the day. Jesus is engaging this woman. Jesus traveled. He needed to go through Sychar to meet this woman. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Perfectly timed, perfect appointment. What would his disciples have said? Would they have understood? Pretty sure they wouldn't have. Verses 9 and 10, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In this cultural context, this was a rarity. This was highly unusual. The sequence of events unfolding never happened. Men didn't just speak to women that they saw sitting by a well in the middle of the day, let alone a Jew speaking with a Samaritan, let alone a Jewish man speaking with a Samaritan woman. Her jaw must have dropped when he started talking to her. And she had a story of her own, as we'll find out here in a few verses. There was a reason she was there in the middle of the day when it was too hot, when no one else wanted to be there at the well. Jesus, in verse 10, answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is working now. He can see into the depths of this woman's heart. He can see needs she's not even aware of at this point in time. Or maybe that she's trying so hard to distract herself from. She's just trying to get through life. And she's got such incredible needs. And as he looks into her heart, only Christ, moved with the Holy Spirit, can see an avenue to establish an interest, to establish a relationship, to arouse spiritual interest. Verses 11 and 12, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Sounds like quite a well. I can almost see her saying now, thinking in her mind, wait a minute, didn't you just ask me for water? The well's pretty deep. How are you going to go down and get some? You don't have anything to get anything. And now you're offering me water? This is good. 1987 in Midland, Texas. 18-month-old Jessica McClure, and some of you remember this story, fell down an 8-inch well casing that was trapped 22 feet underground for 58 hours. Until researchers could drill a parallel well to get her out. She lived through it. She's 25 years old now. Just made news a little while back because she collected an $800,000 trust fund that had been set up for her. And is living life without any recollection of this event. But was miraculously saved. The Kola super deep borehole in Russia is the deepest well in the world at 40,230 feet, or 7.5 miles, under the surface of the earth. And it's also significant in the fact that it's not a significant source of water. Just keep going. Either way, either of these wells, or the well, Jacob's well here, you need something to get the water out. I want to stop and ask you guys a question. What well have you come to today? What are the spiritual wells in our lives? What are the things that give us life? What are the things that sustain us? What are the things that call to us? Verses 13, 14, and 15, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Finally, this woman is beginning to be interested. She's beginning to be thirsty for something. She doesn't know quite what it is yet. She knows there's something important. She's got a sense now. There's a sense of anticipation that is beginning to build in her heart. And now she can see that there is something being offered, something that she now perceives has value. Verses 16, 17, and 18, Jesus saith unto her. And up until this point, by the way, I think it's really interesting that their dialogue is not like a normal conversation. Normally when Sharmini asks me a question, I try to give her an answer to the question she asks. There's a concept called the Harvard answer where you answer a question with something intelligent that's not the answer that's being, or the answer to the question that's being asked. And that's not really what Jesus is doing here, but if you notice the song and dance of their conversation so far, he hasn't been asking, he hasn't been answering her questions. He's been leading with responses to the question he wants her to ask. And so right here, Jesus now does something very interesting in the conversation. He says unto her, go call thy husband to come hither. Now Jesus knew, why would he put somebody on the spot like this? Jesus knew her story. He's getting ready to reveal it. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She's now trying to hide. I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. It was the middle of the day here. No one goes out to the well in the middle of the day. In most places that are semi-arid, nearly desert climates, where the heat is pretty hot in the middle of the day, that's siesta time, let me tell you what. It's not even working time. People don't like going out working in the middle of the day when they can go to the well and get water in the morning or in the cool of the evening. And yet this lady has chosen the hottest part of the day to go to this well. She's avoiding the crowds that would undoubtedly be there in the morning and in the evening. No one would be there in the middle of the day, is what she was thinking, unless they also were ashamed. Unless they also were intentionally avoiding circumstances in life. But for her, today was different. Today she was not alone, and this stranger could see right through her. Now he's asking, no, wait a minute, he's telling her about her husband, her impurity, her sin, her shame. You see, before Jesus can ever forgive our sins, our shame, we have to first acknowledge our sins. We have to first confess our sins, and we have to first confront our sins. Then only can he heal. Then only can he forgive. Then only can he cleanse us in the way that we need to be cleansed. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this woman, he wasn't rubbing her nose in anything. He was giving her an opportunity here for deliverance. Only in confronting her truth could she be free. Now the hairs on her neck probably begin to raise. Mine would have. She begins to understand. It begins to dawn on her. She's talking with someone. Someone who can see who she really is, even though she didn't tell him. Some Jew who's never, ever been through Samaria. She didn't recognize him. Someone who knows all about her darkest secrets. And yet he does not ridicule her. He does not judge as many others have done to her. He is simply talking with her, relating with her, connecting with her, offering her living water. It's clear that she's not talking with an ordinary man. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verses 20 through 24, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not. We worship what we know. For salvation is of the Jews. Did you catch that? She's very fixated on the mountain or Jerusalem as the place of worship. And Jesus is saying, no. It's not the place that matters. It's who you worship that really matters. Verses 23 and 24 really add some spiritual significance and are really now moving us to the heart of what we are going to be talking about just for a few more minutes. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God, Jesus, as he has stood there before this woman, has already offered her the truth. He's confronted her with the truth. It's been uncomfortable. She sees what her life really is. She's open. It's been laid open for both her and Jesus to acknowledge. And now he's saying, you have an opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm offering you this living water. And as a true worshiper, you must have that if you're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. I'll forgive the truth of the situation. I just want your worship. How about us this morning? Do we want to worship Jesus in like kind? Do we want to worship him in spirit and in truth? Verses 25 and 26, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, this is when the hairs on my neck begin to stand up a little bit, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. That's a really powerful statement. How would you like to be there that day in Samaria? How would you like to hear Jesus say that to you? I that speak unto thee am he. You just had an encounter with the Son of God. You just had an encounter with the Messiah. And by the way, I don't judge you. On a day when she did not wish to speak with anybody, but when the needs of her heart cried out thirstily, save me, she'd found him. At the well, in the middle of the day, she had realized right from the beginning that she just wasn't speaking with somebody that was normal. This guy was different. He was a Jewish man, as we talked about, spoke to her as a woman, a Samaritan woman. Then he asked her. No, he offered her something. Something that at first seemed too good to be true, and even when he exposed her life, who she really was, what she had really done, there was no sense of condemnation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So who is the woman at the well? Pardon me if I take a little bit of a metaphoric divergence here. You see, today we as the bride of Christ, we as the intense object of his longing desire, we're the woman at the well. We're unclean. We've all had our stains. We have needs, some of which we may not even be aware of. And yet our master calls us tenderly to the well. He longs to give us the water of life, to rejuvenate us, to help us. To help us to see what he longs for us to be. The woman left her water pot then and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see, a man which told me things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. What is the immediate response of this woman? She's not pure. She's not perfect, and she's sure not holy. She has not lived the life that Christ would have wanted her to live from the very beginning. But the instant she comes into recognition that she's with the Savior of the universe, that she's in the presence of the Messiah, the Son of God, what happens to her? What does she do? Does she bottle it up and turn off the spigot? Does she say, yeah, I've gotten a healthy dose of truth, but that spirit of life, that living water, just can't flow through me. Sorry, not today. I don't have time. Got to get my water. Got to get back home before the other crowds begin to develop around the well here. I'm hiding. I'm in the witness protection program. Her response is far different. And I would proposition that her response may be just what we need in our lives. As the metaphoric woman at the well, she says, Jesus. She drops her water pot, filled with the spirit of living water. She runs to the village and tells everybody who will listen to her, I just met Jesus. I just met the Messiah. A crowd instantly develops. Her experience led to action. Her experience became authentic and genuine. John Wesley once said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. How can this be? I'm too scared to witness. It's not quite normal in this society. Had an interesting experience a few years ago. Promise I won't keep you here too much longer. I can hear some of your stomachs growling right now. A few years ago, I was more tired than I've ever been in my life, almost. I guess there was one other time that I was a little bit more tired. The time that I was more tired, I was on call 3 out of 4 days in a row because I wanted to be there when Jaden was born, and I slept through most of the delivery. I still hear about that from time to time. Fortunately, it was 20 hours long, so there was enough time to catch up a little bit. I was almost as tired as that point in time. I had this fancy idea that I wanted to be a pediatric surgeon, and I was interviewing coast to coast at resident or fellowship programs. Just interviewed on Friday in Portland, Oregon. And most of my flights were, because I was poor back then, were broken up by mini legs, where I'd get on an airplane for about 3 or 4 hours, or 2 or 3 hours probably at the most, move, you know, get on a different flight, connecting flight, and another connecting flight, and finally find myself back home. And for 2 months, almost every day that I wasn't out on an interview in the evening, I was on call. And so those plane flights were really, really important times for me to sleep, to pause for a few minutes, and I was really excited about this one. This one was the closest thing to a nonstop flight that I'd had the whole time. It was all the way from Portland, Oregon, all the way down to Atlanta, where I was going to get a small connect back to Birmingham, 1 hour connect back to Birmingham. That was going to give me 7 hours to catch up on some sleep. And I walked onto the airplane, and I was already kind of getting my little neck pillow ready, and I was really, really tired. It was Friday afternoon, pretty late. The sun was just setting. Got on the airplane, and I picked out a window seat. I was ready for this flight. Propped up my neck pillow next to the window seat, and I was on a side with just two people. You probably have all been on a flight like that at some point. And a woman came and sat down next to me, kind of rough looking. And I didn't pay much attention at first, but for some reason, God was really convicting me that I needed to say something to her. And I really didn't want to say anything to her. I just wanted to close my eyes and go to sleep. I was so tired. I did not want to talk to this lady. I didn't know what I would say to her. I didn't know how it would come out. I also, to be honest, had a conviction that God wanted me to say something to her about Jesus. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't know how that was going to come across. I didn't know this lady. And she sat down and put this big carry-on up there and got down in the seat next to me. And I kind of struggled with this for about 4 or 5 minutes as they're boarding up and putting the seat belts on. I had to be awake for this part. Finally, the airplane took off, and it was kind of do or die time. And I was really wrestling and thinking, you know, I'd really like to get some shut-eye here. But I knew I wasn't going to be able to sleep if I didn't at least say hi. So I said, "Hi, how are you doing? I'm Josh. I'm on my way back to Birmingham from Oregon. How are you doing?" And this lady just wouldn't stop talking. In fact, she talked to me all night long. But the things that she said opened my eyes. She said things that still bring a tear to my eyes today. She was someone with great need. She'd been used up by the world. She was on her way moving from Portland, Oregon to Atlanta, Georgia, and she had everything that she had and that she owned still in a suitcase that was in the luggage compartment below. She looked really rough. She began to ask questions. "What do you think about God?" I thought, boy, here we go. Fortunately, I did have a smartphone. I had just gotten a smartphone like a year before that, so I had a little Bible app on there. And I said, "Well, let's talk about God." She was really uncomfortable with the idea of God being a person. And it was clear that people in her life had consistently let her down. And so we talked all night about what God was, about who God was. And as the sun was beginning to come up and we were coming in towards Atlanta, the idea that she'd been most uncomfortable with all night long, that perhaps God was a person, perhaps God wasn't some nebulous life force out there. She'd been curious, she'd been yearning, she had a need in her heart. And I said, "Yeah, I'm not sure how comfortable with this you're going to be, but God is a person. His name is Jesus, and he died about you because he cares so much for you." And a little tear rolled down her cheek. And she said, "I really needed to hear that right now." The plane landed. I said, "What are you doing today?" It was Saturday morning. It was Sabbath morning. She said, "I don't know. I'm going to be taking my luggage and I guess I'll be looking for a place to stay." And I said, "Why don't you go find a place to put your luggage? And there's a church not too far from here, and I'm sure they'd love to see you show up and tell you a little bit more about the God that you have needed to know." She said, "I think I'm going to do that." I've never seen this lady again in my life. I don't know what happened to her. But what if I had failed to open my mouth that day? What wouldn't have happened to her? We have a world all around us who is dying for want of a Savior. They have needs. They have yearnings. It might seem intimidating. God's not asking us to go out there and find a Buddhist or an Islamic State radical or somebody who is professing that they don't believe in God. That's not where he's calling us. God is calling us simply to be open, to listen to his voice, because there are people all around he would like us to share Jesus with. There's low-hanging fruit. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that he hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe with your heart. Really, really believing can only lead to one conclusion. We have to confess with our mouths. We can't bottle this up. True conversion cannot be sealed off. part of the saving experience, that baptism changes our lives. It's interesting that in this chapter, if we jump back down to John chapter 4, verses 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. What have you been called to do today? What was the woman at the well doing that day? She was finishing Jesus' work. She had Jesus in her heart. Today, that is our calling, to finish Jesus' work. Our will, our meat, everything that we are is to do the will of God, to do the will of Jesus. Say ye not, therefore, that there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In her book, Waiting for Heaven, Heather Gillis details how she and her husband Mac rejoiced when they discovered she was pregnant. Over the next 9 months, they eagerly anticipated the arrival of their little bundle of joy. They were waiting for heaven. Like many parents, somewhere in the middle, they discovered they would be having a baby boy. Somewhere towards the end, as the delivery date approached, they picked out the name Bowen. But when Bowen was born, something was wrong. Heather and her husband watched helplessly over the next week as their perfect little baby boy, their Bowen, their little piece of heaven, got sicker and sicker. In spite of medical care, his kidneys failed, and just 13 days after he was born, he died, leaving them empty, grieving, wondering what had happened to their piece of heaven. Have you begun to realize that just like Heather, that the longer we remain here on earth, the more that nothing in this earth is heaven? Do you feel the longing for your true home today? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Hebrews 11, completing our story about Abraham, mentions at the very end of that chapter in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And it gives a reason for us. God, having provided something better for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Do you know what? We can't sit on this. There's another generation of people out there, and they need to know, they need the same opportunity that we have. And as the woman at the well, we need Christ in our hearts so that we can reach them. Over the past several months, I've had one of the neatest things happening to me. That's Jace. Sometimes 2 or 3 times a day, he's taken to one of Pastor Jamie's sermons. He comes up and asks me, Daddy, when is Jesus coming? 3 years old. Daddy, when is Jesus coming? And I've struggled through lots of answers. We don't know exactly when, the Bible says, but hopefully soon, Jace. But I'll be really honest with you this morning. I'm still struggling with the answer to this question. So today I'm going to turn it around and I'm going to ask everybody here today, when is Jesus coming? You see, the answer to this question is actually really simple. In fact, Jesus already answered it specifically when his disciples asked him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When is Jesus coming home to take his bride? You see, each one of us has a part in this answer today. When will we tell the world? So here's my question today. Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church, when will Jesus come?
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And as we do this, please ask Jesus, Lord, what would you have me to do for you? And if he moves your heart, if he inspires your soul with a vision for how you'd like to be involved, please write it down on that little blue sheet and pass it to one of the deacons as you step out of the church. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending us. Thank you for thinking enough of us, Lord, to come find us when we have our greatest point of need. Thank you for revealing our need to us. Thank you for loving us enough that you would involve us in your ministry to reach others just like us, other people who are dying without a Savior. Today, Lord, please feel every person's heart that's here today. Please feel my heart, Lord, with a deeper sense of mission, with a deeper sense of understanding that this place is not our home, Lord, that you're coming back for your bride and it is time. It is time for us to allow you to purify us and to make us your bride. And also the sense that, Lord, as the body of Christ today, we're incomplete. That there's a whole other generation, probably many of whom we know, that also deserve to have an opportunity just to hear that good news. Dear Lord, help us to ask ourselves that question every day. When will Jesus come? All these things we pray. In your precious name, amen.